Praise the Lord. Let's stand together as we welcome Brother Stan Mitchell. Amen. Will you praise the Lord for his goodness? In Jesus' name. Praise God.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. It's good to be here. My privilege. We are privileged people to be here tonight, aren't we?
Yes.
That is so overstated and understated. We say that so many times, but it is indeed a truth.
Yes.
We are privileged. And why don't we go right to the word of the Lord? I'm not too good with introductory remarks, but I sure do like to preach. So let's just open our Bibles to the book of Psalms, 22nd chapter. Let me say, it's good to be with the Rutledges. That's a name that I've heard ever since I was a little bitty, ever since I can remember. My grandparents talked about them. I guess Rutledge's children have been in my grandparents' home with my mother and her sisters on different occasions. Well, it's just good to be here. It's good to be a part of the body of Christ.
Amen.
Meet yourself coming back.
Glory.
Beautiful body to be in. Psalms 22, verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. He inhabits the praise of his people.
Right.
David reiterated it many, many times that God's dwelling place was the praise of his people.
That's
and
right.
The negative inverse of that would be that he doesn't dwell, or at least he doesn't operate. And the inference in the Hebrew word inhabit is not only inhabit but operate. He inhabits and he operates in. That's where he dwells and that's where he operates, the praise of his people. Outside of that, we find no instruction. But we know that in the praise of his people, he does operate. Mark, the 11th chapter. I don't mean to keep you standing too long, but I guess I am just a little bit different. We're going to preach about not real long, but my dad tells me, don't anybody say amen, please. But my dad tells me, and he can get away with it. He said, a real good message is one with a good beginning and a good ending, and them two real close together. Nobody say amen.
That's right.
He said that's right, didn't he? Mark, the 11th chapter, in the first verse. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in the place where two ways met, and they loosed him. Certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosen the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Well, that's all I want to read to you right now. Thank you for standing with me, and you can be seated. Couple of more passages of scripture while you're seated. I'll quote you one from the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter and 21st verse. Where your treasure is, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Yes.
I'm going to preach tonight, maybe a couple more times this week. I'm probably going to take about 5 or 6 different principles tonight and weave them together instead of taking different nights and preaching them all by themselves, because they tie together so adeptly. And I'll just preach on them a little bit at a time and come back tomorrow night maybe and preach the same thing. A little bit more, several principles that tie together in the realm of worship.
Amen.
Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. One of the most vital scriptures to understand in all of the scripture. I think parable terminology, where I come from, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We'd say it something like this: where you want to be, that's where you will be.
Amen. That's all right.
Where you want to be, that's where your body will be.
Amen.
Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be.
That's right.
The things that you want, that's what you're going to pursue. And the people that you enjoy being around, that's who you're going to be around. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where you want to be, that's where you will be.
That's good.
Talking to a young man the other day, and he said, well, it just seems like we spend all of our time in church. And it's a unique thing as an evangelist. You, You know, there is very legitimate excuses, I'm sure, for missing church. My parents are saints, and so I have a unique perspective, and I appreciate saints. I don't expect you. You know, I try to peek out at this time. I understand that you work through the day, and I know what it is to see my father come in at 5:30 and barely get enough to eat and come on to the house of God. So I appreciate you. I really do. I'm not going to expect you to just climb the walls and bite the ceiling every moment. But some of these cat evangelists, well, I ain't going to talk about them. Some of these cat evangelists just, well, no, I'm not going to talk about them. They're my friends. But this fellow was talking to me about the fact, he said, seemed like we're in church all the time. I got to thinking about that. There was nothing I could have put in black and white to have changed his heart, because it was a heart condition. It wasn't a mind condition.
That's all
right. I was thinking about the fact that there's one thing that you cannot buy, and that's time.
Right.
Queen Elizabeth, that mighty sovereign of England, when she was dying, that little lady lifted up her voice and said, millions of money for just a moment of time. 10,000 dresses, 5,000 pairs of shoes. And she lifts up her voice to the servant standing beside her bed and says, I give it all for just a moment of time.
Just a moment.
Think about the young Vietnam, or the young American boy on the soils there of North Vietnam, the Viet Cong had attacked. And I think about the statement that young 19-year-old boy made to the reporter as the reporter approached him on the battle-scarred field. The young man's blood was pouring out on the ground. The reporter asked him, if I could give you one thing, son, what would it be? And the young man didn't reply, a warm bath in the States, $1 million, a warm meal. He simply looked up from the bloody set of eyes and said, just give me tomorrow. One thing that nobody here can buy, and that's time.
That's right.
God gives every man 24 hours. Somebody said, well, if I just had a couple more hours in the day, it's not a matter of having a couple more hours. It's a matter of priority.
That's
it's
right.
A matter of perspective. We all got 24 hours in a day. Everybody gets 24 hours. God gives every man 24 hours, not a second more, not a second less. We all get that amount. You've surely heard it. Luther said, I have so much to do today. He said, I got to pray 3 hours this morning to make sure I get it all done right. It's a matter of priority.
That's right.
But the young man, we were in the altar area, and he said, it seemed like we spend all of our time in church. I thought to myself, I didn't express it orally, but I thought, God gives every man 168 hours a week. We work about 50 of it, and we sleep about 50 of it, and we eat about 20 of it. We sit around the house about 20 of it, or around the house in and out about 20 of it. 10 to 15 hours of recreation, that's 155 hours, and God's house hadn't got a split second yet.
Oh, God.
And he said, it just seemed like we spend all of our time in church, and I think you done spent 155 hours this week, and God just asked you 6-8 hours a week, would you please come together? Now, I honestly believe the revival that God wants to have in this last hour, and the revival that He is having, I believe that. And if it takes me calling things that aren't as if they were, I just believe it by faith. He's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh in this last hour. I believe at the end of the second day, just before the wedding, Jesus brought forth the best wine, better than the first day. And I believe that this last pouring out of wine is going to be greater than even the first.
Oh, bless.
But Jesus didn't say a whole lot in His evangelistic ministry about bringing them in. But when Jesus got His disciples together, He got them together for one thing, and that was to give them a proper spiritual perspective. And then He'd lift His voice and say, I want you to be sent forth, because it's out there where the multitudes are hurting.
That's right.
This is a place where we come not to comb our hair and chew our gum and pass our notes and just pass the time away and just seemingly fill out our responsibility to God. This is a place where the body of Christ comes together to join itself to the mind of Christ and to be sent forth as laborers into all the world. This is a place where we come to get a proper spiritual perspective on the work of God. Our world deserves it. We are debtors to them, and we are the body of Christ.
That's right.
2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse. And you just forgive me as I skip around from subject to subject, and you're going to understand it better by and by. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. All the fullness of the Godhead indwelt Jesus Christ bodily. Why? For the reconciliation of the world. Jesus expressed this many times. He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Then He went on a couple of chapters later in the 6th chapter, about the 38th verse, He expressed the will of His Father. He said, the will of my Father is that all that He's given me, I shouldn't lose one. Out of all the people that I have the ability to speak to, He don't want me to lose one. 2 Peter 3:9. He is not willing that anybody should perish. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish.
Amen.
God was in Christ for one purpose, and that was the reconciliation of a world.
Amen.
Now we know that we are the body of Christ, and these are just some simple principles Paul expressed to one particular church. He said, who has removed you from the simplicity of Christ? It's a simple thing. Jesus stood in shallow water, in a boat in shallow water, and expressed simple principles, and then said, launch into the deep. They're simple principles, simple to be understood, but they'll lead you into deeper realms in God. They're simple things. Who's removed you from the simplicity of Christ? We are the body of Christ. What's inside of us? I'll tell you what's inside of us. The same thing that was inside of him.
Amen.
Now, the Bible expresses the fact that all the multitude sought to touch Jesus. They sought him out to touch him for one reason. The Bible says that was because virtue flowed from him.
Amen.
There was a transfusion when people touched Jesus. Something flowed from him. We are the body of Christ. People ought to be able to seek us out for a transfusion, because what is inside of us is the same thing that was inside of him. It's God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 15th verse, I believe it is, expresses this. Just before, Apostle Paul mentioned the fact that, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He was in Christ for the purpose of reconciliation.
Amen.
And then he went on to say that he has committed unto us the ministry and the word of reconciliation. Now, a little woman made her way to Jesus. Here she comes, penniless, without any friends, without any hope. She makes her way through the crowd. She prostrates herself upon the ground, and she lunges as far as she can, and she takes the tassels at the hem of his garment in her hand. And I want you to notice something, and this is very important to recognize. There were thousands of people that day brushing shoulders with Jesus, but only one touched him. It is so very possible to come even here and just brush shoulders with him. One of the easiest places to lose Jesus is in the temple. The people that loved him most, his parents, the people that loved this little 12-year-old boy so much, his mom and his dad, the Bible says that they lost him in the temple. One of the easiest places to lose Jesus Christ is in the temple.
Right. Think about it.
We can lose him in the pews, and we can lose him in the pulpits, and we can lose him in the altars. We can lose him in the shuffle. When Jesus came to this world, when earth reached down, or when heaven reached down and touched earth, You couldn't have made your way into the synagogues and expressed to them that the Messiah had come. You see, they'd been upset with you because they were singing 3:12 at the time, and that was one of their favorites.
Mm-hmm.
If you tried to express to them the fact that baby Jesus was laying in the grubby hands of a young teenage girl on the outskirts of the city, they would have been very indignant with you, because they were just at that time beginning to discourse the scriptures about where Jesus was going to be born. They were so busy in religion that they completely missed him when he came.
Oh, God.
Who did Jesus come to? The Bible said that there was a light and it shone round about a group of shepherds. Shepherds, and there were priests. There were priests back in the synagogue. And at that very moment, no doubt, there were hundreds of them, at least hundreds, studying these scriptures, wondering where he was going to come, wondering when he was going to come. And Jesus appeared to shepherds. You know why? Because Jesus always appears to people who got time for him. Jesus doesn't necessarily appear to those that are in the prettiest buildings and gathered together on Wednesday night. Jesus appears to people who have time for him.
Hallelujah.
The Bible says that this little woman made her way through the crowd. She touched the hem of his garment. Jesus turned and said, somebody's touched me.
Yeah.
Somebody's touched me.
Glory.
Something went out of me and it went into her. Jesus literally said this. He said, I know somebody's touched me. He said, because I felt the virtue go out of me. Now Jesus there, the Greek word for the word virtue, I was just looking through the Greek the other day and I just happened upon it. The Greek word that Jesus would have used if he would have been speaking Greek at that time was the word dunamis. Jesus literally turned and said, dunamis went out of me. It went out of the body of Christ and it went into this woman and it healed her body. It was dunamis. It was virtue. It's the same Greek word that Jesus used in Acts the 1st chapter and the 8th verse when he pointed his finger at all of us. And said, after you've received the Holy Ghost, you shall receive power. Literally, the word dunamis. You shall receive dunamis. What I had inside of me that flowed out and touched people, it's going to come inside of you. All the fullness of the Godhead. Call it dunamis, call it virtue, call it God, call it Christ in you, the hope of glory, call it the resurrection power. I'm going to come inside of you, and I'm going to be in Christ for the same reason I was 3,000 years or 2,000 years ago, and that is the reconciliation of the world. Now, I was thinking about this the other day. I thought, what if Jesus walked in my shoes? Man, what would happen to my world if Jesus walked in my shoes? And then it hit me. He's supposed to be.
right.
That's the whole purpose. I thought, man, if he'd come back and take my size 9.5 these and walk in my shoes for a week, what a difference there'd be in this world, or at least the periphery of my life. Uh-huh. And then it hit me. Paul tapped me on the shoulder in the Word of God and said, I'm praying for you now, even all the way. I'm travailing, matter of fact, for you till Christ be formed in you.
That's right.
I'm praying for you that you'll realize that you have a treasure within your earthen vessel. Earthen vessels in the Word of God are compared simply to a paper cup, mm-hmm. a disposable object. We have a treasure. We have living water inside a paper cup. I know two things about a paper cup. Its only significance is what it contains.
Amen.
And it's very disposable.
That's right.
Sometimes I'm afraid I'll walk up to people dying on the desert floor of sin, and I'll take my paper cup full of water, pour the water out, give them a paper cup.
Oh God.
We take our earthen vessels and we give them our earthen vessel. They don't want our earthen vessel. They're crying even as they cried 2,000 years ago. Sirs, we would see Jesus. We would touch the body of Christ that virtue might flow. We're not coming to an arts and crafts show to see a pottery presentation. We have come to see the virtue. We've come to see the treasure. We've not come for an earthen vessel. We've not come for humanity. That's why Paul lifted his voice and said, I must die daily. I must be crucified with Christ. For I know before I know him in the power of his resurrection, I've got to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. I've got to tear this flesh away. I've got to somehow present Jesus to this world. They want to see Jesus. They must see Jesus. They must be able to touch the body of Christ, that Jesus Christ might still be reconciled in the world unto himself.
That's right.
You see, if this world ever sees the tears of Jesus Christ, it'll be flowing down the body of Christ's face.
Amen.
And that's ours. If the footsteps of Jesus ever permeate a city, it'll be our footsteps. Uh-huh. We are the body of Christ. We have the same thing inside of us that he had inside of him. And it's for the same purpose that it was inside of him. It resides in our life for the reconciliation of this world.
Right.
Now then, we know John 7:38, Jesus said, if you believe on me, and there's a lot of religious people in this last hour saying they believe on Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Now Jesus cleared it up. He said, if you believe on me as the Scripture has said. A lot of people saying they believe on Jesus Christ, but Jesus said, if you believe on me like the Scripture said. You see, the devils believe on him and they fear and they tremble. But he said, if you're going to believe on me like the Scripture has said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. This spake he of shaking a man's hand. This spake he of signing the church roll. Jesus said, if you believe on me as the Scripture has said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. If you believe on me, there will be an expression of it. This spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet poured out because he hadn't been offered. We saw him offered. He ascended. He told them to go to Jerusalem through the voice of an angel. They went to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ came back. He said, I'm with you. I shall be in you. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with a heavenly language, began to magnify God. If you believe on me as the Scripture has said, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost, Jesus said. Now that Jesus didn't say, if you believe on me as the Scripture has said, you'll realize all the blessings of God. Now that may be understood. But Jesus said, if you believe on me as the Scripture has said, out of your belly is going to flow.
Amen.
You see, the Holy Ghost isn't just going to come inside of you as a diploma of sorts so you can sit on a pew and wipe your brow when Jesus comes and say, boy, I sure am glad he come. I didn't think I could hold on much longer and sing Hold the Fort every service.
Amen.
And we understand what Hold the Fort means, and that's a beautiful song. So anyway, but Jesus said, if you believe on me, there's going to be a flow.
Amen.
You see, as I walked this earth, there was a flow out of me, and it touched them, and it healed them. If you believe on me, there's going to be a flow. Jesus said, if you believe on me, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. And after you receive the Holy Ghost, it'll be a witness. Now, Revelation, the 22nd chapter, the sign off of the Scripture. Jesus extends an invitation to Pine Bluff. He says, I want you to come and I want you to drink from the rivers of living water. I want you to come and drink from that water that you'll never thirst again.
Never.
Come all sinners, come one, come all. Let every man that heareth, let him come and drink from this fountain of life. Now, where did he bid them come to? Jesus bid the people of this city to come to the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be coming to service and getting them here and waiting on God to open up the heavens and pour down a rain. Jesus said, if you believe on me and you receive the Holy Ghost, it's going to be churning inside of you.
Hallelujah.
Now here's the beautiful thing. The body of Christ is where the world must come. It must come to the body of Christ. It's not going to be an opening of heaven to wit God is still in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God reconciles through the body of Christ. If there's any reconciliation here this week, it's going to be through you. It's not just going to be all on me, and it's not just going to be on how good the music is and how good the preaching is. God is in Christ and he reconciles the body through the body. He reconciles the world through the body. It's going going to be through you and it's going to be through me. Fitly joined together, we're going to operate here this week. People are going to come to the body of Christ and a transfusion is going to take place. That's the only way it can happen. Anything else is just a physical substitute for the real power of God. If we got to shake them and rub them and slap them, it's just physical substitutes for the real power of God. Get them to the body of Christ and let a transfusion take place. It's the only way.
Amen.
Now then,
amen.
All right. You understand all of that. Now, there is a difference, and let me see how we're going to say this. There is a difference between the presence of God and the manifestation of God. Again, there's a difference between the presence of God and the manifestation of God. It's one thing for the body of Christ to be present, and it's one thing for the rivers of living water to be inside of us. It's another thing for us to be able to open up. You see, a river doesn't flow without a channel.
Amen.
A river's got to have a channel. No matter how big a river you got inside of you, if there's not a channel through your flesh, there's going to be no... part to be omnipresent. It's my part to be all that I've ever been. All that I've ever been, all that I'm ever going to be. All of my characteristics I am tonight. I'm the God that opened up the Red Sea. I'm the God that made a donkey talk. I'm the God that made an axe head float. I'm the God that touched lame men and blinded eyes and deaf ears. I am that God. I am that I am. All that I've ever been, I am here tonight. He's walking the aisles. Every bit of me. Every bit of the healer. Every bit of the Savior. Every bit of the Redeemer. He's here tonight. Every bit of the indweller. He's here tonight. God Almighty is present here. Now, that's God's part. He'd say, I am, so you let me be. It's his part to be present. You see, God's present every night. You know, we have humdinger services and we have dry services. That must just not have been the will of the Lord tonight.
Yeah, that's what we're talking.
And he was present walking the aisle. Saying, if you'll just recognize me. If you'll just release me. He was churning inside of us. We get people to the house of God and we preach to them and they sit there and they walk out and they think, well, reprobate didn't want it. And God was turning inside the body of Christ saying, if you'd just release me, I'd reconcile. There is a responsibility of the body. He works through a body. He worked through a body then. The body's got to be in submission. That's why Jesus Christ knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane and tore the grass out by its roots and said, Father, if there's any way, if there's any way, if there's any way. Jesus said, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me. You see, there's a body, and the body has got to be in submission. Jesus said, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, Father, I'd please beg you to let it pass. But then he lifted the bitter cup of rejection and of discipline. He drank it. You see, the body's got to be submitted.
Yes.
Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, God Almighty works through a body. Now then, the difference between the presence and the manifestation of God. Let me just show you through the Word of God. Jesus walks into his hometown, and we know, and we've said it many times, if Jesus has a hometown, it's apostolic Pentecost. It's those that believe the death and the burial and the resurrection. We believe that that's his hometown. Those that believe the truth of the Word of God.
Sure.
Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus said great faith twice, and both times it was outside of his hometown, outside of his home nation. He spoke it of Gentiles. Isn't that strange? Two times that Jesus saw great faith and expressed it, that was great faith. It was of Gentile people. Jesus walks into the heart of his home. He walks into his hometown. And the Bible says, now we know he's present. He just walked into the city. We know he's present. We've based so much upon the presence of God. Lord, if you'll just come down and meet with us here tonight, we'll have church. We'll have church.
Yeah.
We'll have church. And he's churning inside the body saying, if you'll just release me, if you'll just create a channel, I'm going to flow and I'm going to reconcile. And we're saying, Jesus, if you'll just be present, and the Scripture's trying to clarify and tell us he's omnipresent. He's in every denominational church in this city. He's in every nook and cranny and corner of this city. God's everywhere. He's omnipresent.
Amen.
Now then, Jesus walks into his hometown. I believe if there was any place Jesus wanted to minister,
Amen.
If there was any place Jesus wanted to heal people, it was in his hometown. Jesus walks up, hypothetically speaking, Jesus walks up and he sees the young man and he knows the young man.
Hallelujah.
He knows the young man because he lived with him. He worked with him.
Still not
on. He sees the young man. All on.
Forgiveness today. Maybe he did. Praise God. Sorry about that.
Sorry.
Praise God.
I don't require cheerleading. Y'all going to learn this week. I don't require cheer. I'm not too good a cheerleader anyway. People say I'm still going through poverty. My voice hadn't made it yet. So I'm not too good at cheerleading. And I'm not too much into cheerleading anyway. I think his record speaks for itself. And we ain't got to cheerlead anybody into it, do we? So you just stick with me as best you can. I am a little different. We just lay out some principles and then we'll act on it after a while. Amen. Jesus walks into his hometown. He sees a young man blind. If there's anybody Jesus wants to heal, I believe it's this young man, because this is the young boy he grew up with. Jesus lays his hand on the young man, possibly begins to pray. The young man asks, "Who is it?" Jesus said, "It's Jesus, Joseph's son." The young man very curtly replies, "Why are you praying for me, carpenter?" And immediately Jesus is stymied. No matter how much of God he had inside of him, no matter how present God was, no matter how present the body of Christ was with the virtue and the rivers inside of it, he wasn't able to manifest himself. It was his part to be the I am. It was that boy's part to let him be. Jesus stepped back.
Oh, hallelujah.
He sees a young lady in a wheelchair. If there's anybody he wants to heal, I'm sure it was this young lady, because he knew her very well. Their families were friends. Lays his hand on her. She doesn't recognize him, only as a carpenter. You know what Jesus could have done at that very moment? All he could have done for that young lady is build her a wheelchair. Because you see, the fact of the matter is, what you recognize him as, he becomes to you.
That's good.
He's present, but he's not manifest. Until you recognize him as the healer, he'll never become the healer. You recognize him as the healer, he becomes the healer. You recognize him as the Savior, he becomes the Savior. You recognize him as a carpenter, and he becomes a carpenter. You recognize him as a Wednesday night drive service, and he becomes a Wednesday night drive service. You recognize him as a pew and three songs and a message and an altar call, and all he'll be is a pew and a few altar calls and a few songs and a few messages. That's all he'll be this entire revival, because what you recognize him as, he becomes. Now he's turning inside of us. Jesus said that river's going to flow. It's got to flow through channels. It only flows through certain channels. There's certain principles that's got to be enacted. I'm talking about one of them tonight, and that's worship. One of the other principles is faith. Jesus said it was because of their lack of faith. All the river flowing inside of him couldn't flow out because of their faith. There was a lack of it. No matter how present he was, unless they produced a channel of faith, the river wasn't going to flow. Jesus another time said this. He said, if there's not prayer and fasting, he said, no matter how much of God you got, no matter how much of a desire you got, you're going to beat your head up against a wall all day long. Because until Zion travails, there will not be sons and daughters brought forth. No matter how much of God you got inside, no matter how present God is here tonight, unless there is that channel of prayer and fasting and faith, he said, I'll only be present, and I sure won't be manifest. Another particular principle, and that's the one we're talking about tonight, and it so adeptly ties together, and that's worship. Jesus comes on the back of a donkey into a city. 250,000 people. The book of Matthew records the fact that all the city was moved. Now understand this. There is a city of 250,000 people, and 2,000 years does not erode the truth and the reality of God's word. This can happen even here tonight and even this week. 250,000 people were acutely aware simultaneously that Jesus Christ was in their midst. That's what the Bible said. The entire city was moved. An unprecedented account and act even in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. 3.5 years he had ministered. 3.5 years he had taught, he had preached, he had healed, he had touched the blind, he had touched the lame, he had done miracle after miracle after miracle. And after 3.5 years of that, never does the Bible record that the entire city was moved until he was put on the back of a donkey and his disciples, 12 men, began to worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. An entire city, not just a street corner, not just a particular church and a few families in that periphery of those people's life, but an entire city. Every person in the workplace, every person in the house, they all lined the streets, and there was a beautiful parade as they began to wave palm branches. I can see those that have spit on Jesus and rejected him as the whirlwind of worship begins to catch. You see, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw men unto me. Now, he was speaking particularly of the cross there, but theologically, Jesus is said to have 4 thrones, and you just catch as much as you can. 4 thrones Jesus said to have. The heavens is his throne and the earth is his footstool. The throne of a cross and the throne of a donkey and the throne in heaven. And all 4 of those theological thrones produce the same effect, and that's the drawing of men.
Hallelujah.
You say, well, how's the throne of the heavens draw men? Hey, friend, they sing the song in some particular religious circuits, coming to Jesus. We're all coming to Jesus. There's something about that eternal God. He's on the backside of Eden, and he's on the other side of Armageddon. He's on that side of eternity, and we're all coming to Jesus. There's something about eternity and time that just draws men to God. Every knee's going to bow, and every tongue's going to confess. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then we know that the cross that he spoke of, we know what kind of a drawing effect it's had. Jesus said, you lift me up, I'll draw men. And then we know that donkey, as Jesus was raised on the back of that donkey, his disciples enthroned him on the back of a donkey. That's what I like about Jesus. He's not so prideful. He don't care if it's a thatch room over in India. He don't care if it's a outside underneath a tree in the Philippines, or it's a beautiful auditorium here in Arkansas. Jesus said, you get together and you lift me up, and I'll draw men. And here he comes, riding on the back of a donkey. 12 men worshiping him. People begin to line the streets. Those that have rejected him, those that have spit on him. After he passes on down the street, they look at the palm branch in their hand. They look at the coat laying out there in the street. I think to myself, what got a hold of me? Beautiful power of worship produced such a channel in the body of Christ that he flowed throughout that city where people couldn't hear him and where people couldn't see him, and they were drawn out of their homes, and the entire city simultaneously were acutely aware that Jesus was there. Now then, we're talking about the difference between the presence of God and the manifestation of God. Waiting on God. God's here. God's present tonight. Waiting on God. Somehow, God, if you'll just be present, if you'll just come in and do your mighty work, and he's churning inside the body of Christ. Let me show you what I'm talking about. There's a little woman. She's kneeling at the feet of Jesus. Look at her. Now, here she is at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is present, but he's not manifest. Here's a little woman that's known him at least 3.5 years and probably more than that, even into the decades. She's weeping and she's crying. She recognizes him as a gardener.
Uh-huh.
All Jesus could have done at that moment was give her some tips on how to plant some radishes and raise some cucumbers.
Mm-hmm.
Because she recognized him as a gardener. And here's the sad thing, folks. Here's a little saint of God at the feet of Jesus Christ, weeping, heartbroken.
Amen.
He was present. He wasn't manifest. He looks down at her. He can't stand it anymore. Maybe 5 minutes pass. He says, Mary. And immediately, he's no longer the gardener. He's the Messiah. And as she recognizes him and says, Rabboni, peace begins to flood her soul. Solace begins to flood her heart. Here's a little saint of God that's coming to the presence of God. And for 5 minutes, she's been heartbroken at the feet of Jesus. How many times have we waited on God to show himself to you? Come out of the pews. Come out of the pulpit. Come out of the drums. Come out of the message and show yourself strong. And Jesus is standing there just waiting on us. When you recognize me. If the cheerleader will just pump and prime and preach, if the song will just get right, he'll somehow manifest himself. And Jesus is churning inside the body of Christ. People at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus saying, if you'll just recognize me. As soon as I come out of the pews, as soon as I come out of the message, as soon as I come out of the song, as soon as you see me, I'll become me. I am, so you let me be. Two fellas walking down the road, happen upon another man. They begin talking to him, Emmaus-bound disciples. You know, they said, we thought that fellow's in the grave. We thought this was the fellow that was going to redeem Israel. They still hadn't got it yet. They were still talking about politics. They didn't understand it, but they were still heartbroken. There they are, walking for at least 30 minutes to an hour with Jesus Christ, heartbroken. Two disciples, two men that looked right, acted right, talked right. Two disciples of Jesus Christ walked with him hand in hand for a mile, shoulder to shoulder for a mile, 2 miles. And their hearts are broke, and they part ways from Jesus. They came to the presence of God, and they left the presence of God the same, undone, heartbroken.
Amen.
He was present, but he wasn't manifest. All he could have been to them was a sojourner. All he could have done was give them direction. He was present, but he wasn't manifest. In his hometown, he was present, but he wasn't manifest. I'm afraid sometime he walks among us.
Oh yeah.
You see, the sin of his hometown, if it could be called a sin, and possibly that's a little bit rash, but the sin of his hometown, their lack of recognition of him was simply familiarity.
Oh God.
They had become so familiar with him.
That's right.
Let me show you something. Bob Edens, 51 years old. He was blind. His world, he said, was a black hole of sounds and smells, feeling. Here's an intellectual college graduated man, and he didn't understand what color was. He understood the aesthetics, and he understood the breakdown of the rays and what physics had taught him in college, but he couldn't have understood light. He couldn't have understood colors, because since he was a baby, he was blind. 5 decades of darkness. The damage was reparable. In the early 1980s, a skilled surgeon took some delicate tools, touched his eyes, and he could see.
Hallelujah.
Understand the magnitude of this. Here's a man that didn't understand what people were, didn't understand what colors were. All he knew was black. He had nothing relative. He didn't know what light was. The surgeon touches his eyes. The eyes are bandaged. His family lines around that room, lines around the hospital bed. Bob Eden's laying there, expectancy building in his heart. The bandages are removed. He said, I begin to focus, and the blurriness begin to dissipate. He said, I begin to weep, and I begin to cry. He said, my wife broke down, and my children broke down because they thought that was a sign that I wasn't able to see still. He said, there I wept, and there I cried, and I shook, and I shuddered. said, I rose to my feet and I walked to the window. Finally, in my crying and my weeping, he said, I simply mumbled the words, I can see. He said, you couldn't understand. He said, I can't believe yellow. Now think about this. Bobby even said, I can't believe yellow. He said, yellow is so beautiful. He said, yellow is just so yellow. He said, it's unbelievable. He said, you know what? He said, red's my favorite. He said, red just amazes me. College-bound man, the simple things, so beautiful.
Hallelujah.
His family said they get frustrated at him because they'll be walking down the street and they'll catch him standing back about a block looking at people. He said the two arms and two legs and all the way they function. He said, this is neat. College educated.
Yeah.
Said they'll be walking down the street home and they'll catch him, they'll turn back around, and their daddy is on the sidewalk watching an inchworm.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Watching a leaf fall. He said, I catch myself every now and then. He said, I wake in the middle of the night. And he said, I lay there for a couple of hours looking at that wife that I'd never seen. He said, I cry. I just cry.
Uh-huh.
He said, when I'm all done crying, he said, I just cry some more. He said, and I get up, I walk over the window. He said, I look at the round moon. He said, I look at the star-studded sky. He said, I like nothing more than just see a jet stream. Just that oxygen there in the air and sky. Bob Evans then said, well, he said, you just can't understand how beautiful it is.
Hallelujah.
We've become so familiar with the simple things.
Right.
You know, I think the parallel could be made in the spiritual. I think few of us are those that haven't experienced some form of blindness.
That's right.
Few of us in this apostolic realm haven't at one time or another become so used to Him and so used to being here, just like we are tonight.
Right.
You see, the God of eternity tonight, He's never been more present than He is here tonight. He's never been 110% God and 90% God. He's always just 100% God. Those beautiful services you had, that one you had Sunday night, He's the same God walking the aisles just saying, if you'll recognize me, if you'll recognize me. We learn in this apostolic thing to sometimes wait on preachers and wait on the right song, wait on things to click. And God's walking the aisles and He's saying, I'm clicking all the time. I'm present. If you'll just recognize me, whatever you want from me, if you'll just recognize me as that, I will become that too. You want a healing? Recognize me as the healer. Here I am tonight. Never been more present. Never be less present. I'm always present. I'm the eternal God. I inhabit all eternity. Bobby Eaton said, you'll never understand how exciting it all is. And you please, y'all folks understand me how I am. We'll hit this after I'm through, okay? Just catch as much of this as you can. You know, his family says, what's so neat about red, Dad? I heard a preacher explain it the other night in the spiritual like I'd never heard it. He said, new converts come into our services. They make their way down to the front row, you know, down close. And it's crowded. He said, they say, you mind if I sit down here? Don't want to be no trouble, but if you just... Thank you. I could sit back there, but nobody can get out. If they do, they all come out because they're wedged. Preacher gets up and he says, then Peter said to them, repent! And the new convert comes out there shouting.
Hallelujah.
He said, man, isn't yellow beautiful?
Oh, no.
Look at that moon! Just the round shape of the moon. And old wives have seen it all of her lives. So what's so big about the moon?
Uh-huh.
New convert says, repent. Boy, isn't that great that a man can repent and turn his face toward God for the first time in his life and see God.
Oh, my luck.
We finally gets him set back down. The preacher says, we're looking at him like, what's so big about that? We've heard that so many times, you know. Be baptized in Jesus' name. New convert comes out running again. He looks at us and says, boy, hadn't that preacher got away with words? And we're sitting there thinking, boy, I wish he'd get something new. New converts are saying red and yellow. It's all so beautiful, that inchworm crawling on the ground. They see Jesus Christ. The Bible said that their eyes, their mind have been blinded by the prince of this world. Jesus came and He took the bandages away. And they weep and they cry. And every service they come to see Him.
My God.
Finally get them set back down. Preacher said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And here they come dancing and shouting. They can't stand it no more. And we're sitting there thinking, boy, we're going to have to get him some study book because this he preached this till he's blue in the face. And that new convert just saying, oh, how beautiful it is.
Yeah.
You see, their mind was blinded. Is it possible, even after having the bandages removed, that time would somehow overlay us with calluses?
Oh, God.
To the point that we get so familiar with Him.
Amen.
That we can come into the presence of God like we are tonight.
Amen.
And wait on something certain to click. Wait on something to happen just right so the service will just split open. And Jesus is walking the aisle.
Amen.
Saying, I wish you'd quit waiting on ploys and actoral ability. And how loud the preacher gets. How right the song is. I wish you'd just see me. I wish you'd just see me. I wish you'd just see me.
That's right.
The difference between the presence of God and manifestation of God. Let's lift our hands to the Lord for just a moment. Let's just go ahead and worship Him just a bit, if you would. He'll never be any more present than He is here tonight.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus.
The Bible says He was walking on the water and their ship tossed and turned.
Amen.
And if they wouldn't have cried out and recognized Him, He would have passed them by.
Amen.
Just a second, sister.
Amen. Praise.
Bible said there was a little woman at a well. She looked at Him, said, "You're a Jew." At that moment, the God of eternity only could have been a Jew.
Amen.
She looked at Him and said, "You're a prophet." At that moment, He could have become a prophet.
Oh, yeah.
But when she got back to that hometown and she said He was the Messiah, salvation flooded her heart and she began as a missionary to express His love to a city.
Yes.
The difference between the presence and the manifestation of God. A vital part of worship is seeing Him. An apostolic church was able to preach, they were able to sing, they were able to pray, they were able to have their prayer request. After it was all said and done, Jesus stood on the doorstep. They were an apostolic church, and I don't say this as negative, I just only say this to help us. They were an apostolic church who had learned how to function without God. They had learned how to, they had so ignored Him and learned how to do it themselves till it forced Jesus to the doorsteps. And He stood on the outside looking in. He watched them sing. He watched them shout. He watched them preach. He watched the altar calls. And all the while He stood on the outside.
Oh God.
Saying, "If you please open the door.
Oh God.
If you'll recognize me as more than just a church and more than just pews.
That's right.
If you'll one more time get your eyes on me and see me." See, the fact of the matter is that a man can see a thousand rainbows and never, ever witness the splendor of one.
Amen.
A man can see a thousand roses and never see the beauty.
Amen.
I got a simple question for you, and I preached about 1/10 of this message tonight, and that's all I want to preach. Simple message. How long has it been since you've seen Him? No, please. I'm not talking about black and white letters. I'm not talking about vocal acclamations. No, I'm not talking about what men say and what men do and what songs sing. I'm not talking about our preconceived ideas. I'm talking about how long's it been since you got through all of the theology and all the opinions and all the controversy and strife, and there He was. You say, "Well, I already have tonight." Well, I'm not sure I have. John walked with Him 3.5 years, but the Bible said when he saw Him in the Spirit, he fell at His feet dead.
That's right.
Said, "I walked side by side with Him 3.5 years. He said, "But this day I really saw Him."
Uh-huh.
He said, "I just went dead to His feet."
Amen.
The Lord said, "Simon, when you're converted, you strengthen the brethren." And Simon stepped forward. I can hear him. "Lord, I'm the water walker."
Yeah.
"You know my heritage? I'm the rock."
Yeah.
"I'm the God that's got the keys to the kingdom of heaven. All these will run. All these will be scattered. But not me, Lord." And the Lord said, "I wish it was so, but I'm praying for you."
That's right. Amen.
Here's a man that's called a rock, but he's really a sandbag. And 7 weeks later, he stands up in front of 50,000 people. And he says, "You're the one that crucified my Lord."
Yes, he did. Yes.
Here's a man, just 7 weeks before, looked at a little old handmaiden. And he said, "I don't know him." 7 weeks later, he stood up in front of 50,000 and said, "You crucify me if you want to, but you're the ones that crucified the
Lord." That's right.
What a change! Where was the conversion? The Lord said, "Simon, when you're converted," I think He was talking about more than Acts 2:38. I think He was talking about seeing Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You say, "Well, He'd already seen Him." I don't believe so. The Lord walked into the garden, stone's throw away. He had been praying. He walked back. He saw the three men, the inner circle. He saw them sleep, and Jesus said, "Sleep on, rise, let's be going." A paradox. You sleep on, rise, let's be going. Jesus wasn't talking about the sleep of slumber. He was talking about spiritual slumber. Amen. Jesus looked at men that were wide awake and said, "Just sleep on." And they were able to walk side by side with Jesus, sleepwalking spiritually. Amen. After 3.5 years of seeing the signs and the wonders, beatitudes, paradoxes, and parables, after all the beatitudes, after all the teaching and preaching, they walked with him to the last with their eyes completely shut. The Bible said when the cock crowed the second time and Simon had betrayed the Lord thrice, the Bible said that Jesus turned.
Amen.
Simon turned. You ask him in heaven, "Simon, where'd you change? Which beatitude got you? Which miracle got you?" Simon said, "None." He said, "I saw him for the first time when I turned. After 3.5 years, I thought I knew what he looked like." He said, "But when I looked into his eyes," he said, "I broke and I wept."
Right.
Jesus didn't preach him a message. Jesus didn't perform a miracle. He just looked at him. If you had told Simon that night, Simon, he'd been like us, skeptical. "Simon, if you'll just look in Jesus' eyes." You see, come to the house of God sometime, we say, "We can be changed here tonight." We kind of, you know, I hear preachers say, I think, well, just a little growth each service. And the Lord's saying, "You need to change. You need your mind converted. You need your heart converted." And we're saying, just a little growth. If you'd walked up to Simon that night and said, "Simon, if you'll look in Jesus' eyes, you'll never be the same again," he'd step back and say, "Well, I've seen him 1,000 times. No, Simon. I mean, really look. See not just physical eyes, but really see him. Hey, I know what color his eyes are." But the Bible said when he looked in Jesus' eyes,
oh God,
he's never seen him before. And he wept and he cried because he saw yellows and reds. Simple things in the kingdom. He realized that all of what he's done is now on my shoulders. And there he ran crooked, 1 foot in his will, 1 foot in the Lord's. A simple, very simple question. How long has it been since the opaque curtain parted and you saw Jesus? Those that did were never the same again. One little woman cried, "I've seen the Lord." Simon, years later, penned the words, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We couldn't have recognized what we was with." How long has it been since he stepped down off the throne, the door to the throne room opened, and you walked in and he extended the scepter? Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment and think? I close. Thank you for being so attentive. I know I merit a little more persistence of thought because I don't keep you with hollering and shouting so much, and that's wonderful and good, but I guess we just all got to fill our position, don't we? Amen. A vital part of worship is seeing him, and worship is a channel through which dunamis can flow so the body of Christ can function. Seeing him. What do you see tonight? Is it a pew to support you, or can you sit down tonight and smell the dust of a carpenter shop? How long has it been since you made your way past the pages of a songbook and touched the healed wound of a leper? John said, "I just felt his feet as dead. I thought I'd seen him." He said, "But this time." See, there's a place at the end of our flesh called the Spirit. John was boiled in oil, isolated to an island. It got him through his flesh. And he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And you see things differently there. It's not a concocted idea of some spiritual guru. Simply the Word of God. I was in a church, heads bowed, and you're just thinking about this with me as we close. So much more, but I don't want to weary you to death. I was in a church, and every night there were quite a number of adult people there, denominational people, and every night they would come to the altar, 4 or 6 of them. Conviction was there. Every night, we'd pray for 30 minutes from 9 o'clock to 9:30, and those adult denominational people would be very frustrated because it seemed like the ceiling was just lead. To it, God is in Christ reconciling a world unto himself. At 9 o'clock, we start at 7:30, and I'm not so much on quantity of time as much as I am quality, but we'd start at 7:30, and at 9 o'clock, everybody in the house would go home. And there would be with the sinners in the altar, talking about really seeing him. We'd pray to 9:30 and then we'd finally get frustrated and go on. We'd get to McDonald's and the whole church was there. And I felt like standing up and screaming, but it wasn't my place. And I didn't. It wasn't my place. Even if I was, you know, it wasn't right. But I felt like just screaming, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. I'm so worried sometime about myself, and it's not condemnation as much as it's just a Heavenly Father loving me enough to convict me. But I'm so worried, folks. You know, I can spend time talking after church longer than I spend around the altar in the presence of God. Folks, we'll go home and we'll fellowship with one another for hours, and we'll look at the clock about 12 or 1 and we'll say, my goodness, look what time it is. The time has flown. You see, we enjoy one another's presence so much we get lost in it. And sometimes 5 minutes in the presence of God seems like such a struggle. And the scripture comes clearly, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Those that you enjoy, that's who you'll be with. Amen. And I think, how can I get lost in the presence of humanity and spend a couple of minutes in the presence of deity, and it's a struggle? And the answer comes clearly, you're not seeing him. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. There are five senses we deal with in the temporal. If you try to take those things that you deal with people with, and you try to deal with God around an altar with those five senses, you try to see him and you try to touch him physically and hear him physically, and if you don't deal with him in those five senses and he don't respond within the boundaries of those five senses, you get frustrated and we leave. He's an eternal God. There's an eternal part of you. It's the soul and that cries eternally, Abba, Father. It's the part that wants to commune. It's down underneath there somewhere. We've got to discipline ourselves. We've got to take this old body and discipline ourselves and submit ourselves and strip those five senses away and let that part of us that's crying for communion to be lost in the presence of God, let that out. Let that commune. Amen. Four nights and nobody gets the Holy Ghost, and these good denominational people there every night. The fourth night on the way home, the little boy looks at his dad in the front seat and says, Dad, 7-year-old boy, why don't anybody ever get the Holy Ghost at our church? And the dad struggles a little bit. I offer some lame excuse, very embarrassed. He said, Dad, it's been almost 2 years and nobody's got the Holy Ghost in our church, and when they come, they still don't get the Holy Ghost. Piano player loved the Lord, but she couldn't lift her hands because she's embarrassed. Pastor's wife had explained to me why she didn't worship very much. A series of three claps was a big offering of praise. Good people that I really felt like loved the Lord, but it had just been a while since I'd really seen him. Because when you see him, you respond differently. It doesn't take a preacher with a loud voice to cheerlead you. It doesn't take a right song and a 6-4 beat or 4-4 time or whatever. Just when you come into the presence of God and you allow him to be manifest and you recognize him, he becomes God. Amen. And you fall out and you rock and you shake and you talk in a heavenly language. And when the music stops and when the preacher quits quoting the songs, you just keep on rocking and swaying because you're lost in his presence.
Hallelujah.
Sunday night went and we just preached and we preached and we preached and dug in. Just tried my best to make them hungry. And that pastor had been praying and somehow God responded through it all. And it sure, promised you folks, promise you, I felt like I flopped and floundered, and the pastor begged and pleaded, and finally things begin to break and those people begin to offer the sacrifice of praise. You see, there's a sacrifice of praise that you must offer before you get into that realm of being lost. Desire, discipline, delight. You can't skip from desire to delight. You've got to discipline. Jesus said, if I can pass from this desire to that delight, if I can go around the endurance of the cross and the despising of the shame, but I can't. A sacrifice of praise. A knowing Jesus in the cross before you know him in the resurrection. A lifting the hands when you don't feel anything. What have you got to feel to worship God? How many goosebumps have you got to feel for Square Inch to dance? It's just worship. It's not a response to what he does for us. It's a response to what he is.
Hallelujah.
Monday morning at 1:30, that church left. I walked over beside a man at 11 o'clock. And he leaned up against the wall, a good elder in that church. And he said, "Brother, it feels so good to cry." A 50-year-old man. He tells me, he said, "It's been 7 years since I've wept in the presence of God." He said, "It's been so long since I've seen him and so long since I felt him." He said, "I forgot what it was to cry." And he just shook and he rocked. I watched big men lay on the floor like babies, crying and shaking. I watched two brethren that had been in enmity with one another meet in the back and join hands and worship, fall on one another's shoulder and cry and weep. See, God inhabits the praise of his people, and when you begin to worship him, he lives there. When you begin to recognize him, he lives there and he operates and he becomes everything. Three sisters, the pastor's wife, and the piano gathered in the middle aisle, and they danced and they wept and they spoke in heavenly language for 3.5 hours. So beautiful. A 13-year-old boy that had never been touched by the presence of God to anyone's recollection, been in that church all of his life, never repented, never been baptized, slept on me all week long, preached on hell, preached on heaven, preached everything I knew to preach to scare him out of his seat, and he just slept on me. Never been moved, they'd never seen him cry. 11 o'clock that night as the saints of God were worshiping. Hadn't preached to sinners, and if I had, he wouldn't have listened because he was sleeping. That little boy sitting back there sleeping. He looked up, stood up to his feet, came down to an altar, and before anybody got to him, he was speaking in heavenly language. And God tapped us on the shoulder and said, "You lift me up, and I draw. You worship me as the filler, and I become the filler. You see, it's me who does it. I reconcile through a body who allows me to flow." Let's stand to our feet. Let's lift our hands toward heaven all. If we can, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, there are those that maybe are brushing shoulders, and there are those that are touching. We all are at different levels. But I ask you, are you in the presence of God, or is he being manifest to you? Are you brushing shoulders with him? Are you just in proximity physically? Or are you really seeing him? Is he becoming manifest? It's quite a point to ponder. You've been so kind. Thank you. To it, God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He's reconciling through you tonight, through what you allow him to do. If he is lifted up, he draws men the proportion. However much he's lifted up, that's how much he draws. That's his ability. However much the body of Christ opens up, that's how big he's allowed to flow. To wit, God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. He has committed unto us the same ministry of reconciliation. Hallelujah. Promise I close. I promise you, folks, this one last thing. Let me just express it all with this. And I know I've preached so much in so many different directions, you've done good to hang on to as much as you can. A very good friend of mine, very good friend of mine. I was in upstate New York the other day. A friend of his asked him, he said, "Would you please come to the prison?" He said, "We've had 3 men get the Holy Ghost." He said, "They've never been in an apostolic service, but 3 of them got the Holy Ghost." 3 men, 2 of them are never going to get out of prison. In a maximum security prison, mass murderers, rapists, all sorts of criminals. He said, "Okay." Now, I want you to understand, these men hadn't learned how to clap at 45-degree angles and curl their fingers just right. When you they didn't know what an apostolic service was like. They didn't know what church was like. They didn't know what God was like. But all they had was him. And that was their treasure, and that was where their heart was. Sometimes I think Stan Mitchell's got so much besides God, you know. I'm not talking about unrighteousness. I'm not talking about wood, hay, and stubble, things that really don't matter when it amounts to the kingdom of God. Wood, hay, and stubble, he said, your soul will be saved, but you'll look back and there'll be a big pile of ashes and you'll realize it didn't amount to nothing for the kingdom. But here's a group of men, 3 of them, didn't have anything but Jesus. That's all they wanted. He said, they got some of their friends together. Now, mass murderers and types of people like that, people that are in prison, never going to get out. He said, they said they had some of their friends together. He said, I thought we were going to have a little Bible study. I was just going to try to explain to them what God was. He said, I made my way through a myriad of gates and doors and bars and elevators. And he said, I finally got out of a multi-floored building. He said, stepped out of the elevator. He said, there's a man with some kind of big gun. He said, sir, you got 30 minutes. He said, I thought, boy, what can you do at 30 minutes with a group of men, even though there's going to be 2 or 4 or 200. He said, open the door. And he said, there it was, a 15 by 20 cubicle. Now you think about this, a 15 by 20 cubicle of a room. He says, open the door. He said, I was startled. He said there were about 30 big men, tattoos and burly, and big fellas. He said, there they were. He said, they were sitting there on the floor, shaking and trembling, and some of them were crying. He said, I closed the door and thought, Lord, have mercy. They got a drug they're passing around that's sending them all on a bad trip. What in the world going on? He said, open the door further. He said, there were about 30 of them. And he said, about 15 of them were crying, and the others were trembling. Some of them had their heads down. He said, when I opened the door all the way, he said, there they were, three men sitting up there at the front of the room. Three men that had the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The body of Christ to that prison.
Hallelujah.
He said, one of them was down on his knees, and he had a horse board in between his knees, and he was beating it as hard as he could, rubbing up and down that horse board with his knuckles till they were bloody. He said, tears flowing down his face, and he was speaking in the heavenly language. Another fellow was on his knees, and tears flowing down his face, and he was speaking in the heavenly language. Mass murderers and ex-convicts, and he had this pair of sticks above his head, and he was beating them together, not even in time with the washboard. They had the bandages removed. Well, it was two sticks and a washboard. They just saw him, and it was unbelievable, even in a 15 by 20 room. No music, no preaching. They'd never been in an apostolic service. They just saw him, and it was unbelievable.
That's good.
They realized they were the body of Christ, and what he did in that unit was going to be through them. Oh, God, help us to understand. Help me to understand my responsibility. He said, and the third fellow was standing there with a guitar, and he was trembling and shaking and crying and talking in tongues, and he had a two-string guitar strumming it. He said, I walked over and put my nose on the wall and said, God, would you just please do something for these men? And he turned around and said, all you that are weary, heavy laden, and 12 convicts lifted their hands and began to speak in a heavenly language. Not good men, not denominational people. 12 mass murderers. 12 convicts in a 15 by 20 room. And they lift their hands in the presence of God, and he fills them with the Holy Ghost. Several others were baptized among them. He said, I inhabit, I operate in the praise of my people.
Amen.
That's where I live. That's where I operate. Three men with two sticks, two strings, and a washboard builds God a mansion. And sometimes I can come with Leslie's and DX7s and B3s and Wurlitzers. Nice equipment. And I build God a little bitty hog pen. And I get frustrated with him when he don't move. And I think, well, that was dry tonight. God, where were you? And God was in that little bitty hog pen I built him. And about the time he wanted to reach out and touch a sinner, he hits the limitations of our building. He hits the walls of my praise. Little old bitty house. He said, I inhabit the praise of you. You want a big God, you build a big house of praise. You want a little God, you build a little house. Because what you recognize me as, that's what I become. However big. Two sticks, two strings, and a washboard. And 12 mass murderers lift their hands when you speak in heavenly languages. I say, God, reach somebody, God. Pull him into an altar. And he reaches out his arm and he hits the walls of our praise. He said, I inhabit the praise of my people. Can't get no bigger. Can't get no smaller. Present but not manifest. Oh, Brother Ernie Bryson got the Holy Ghost. 50-year-old there in Paragold Church years ago. Always wore his overalls. Got the Holy Ghost. When he got the Holy Ghost, there was a fellow beside him. Slapped him on the face. Brother Bryson got the Holy Ghost in spite of it all instead of because of it all.
Yeah.
A lot of physical substitutes for the real power of God. That's Jesus right. Said, you lift me up, I'll draw them.
Amen.
Your parts to lift me up, my parts to draw. Jesus can draw a whole lot better than we drag.
Amen. Right.
You see, if we'll understand what's inside of us and create such an atmosphere with our worship and see him, hey, sinners can't help but pray through. Sinners can't help but shake and quake and rock and tremble in the anointing of God because Jesus said, your parts to lift me up, my parts draw. If you try to do it within your physical self, it's just going to be frustrating.
Amen.
And you'll shake them, you'll drag them, they'll come down here and we'll all be frustrated. Oh, Brother Bryson, stand there beside my granddad, Brother George, a few nights later, and there's this chronic seeker in the altar praying. Brother Bryson looks over at my granddad and said, I'll tell you what he needs a good face slapping. Jesus said, he don't need a face slapping. Jesus said, you stand back and lift me up.
Amen.
You build me a house.
That's right.
What do you see him as? As a young preacher that comes through, 21-year-old preacher come through, shared so many principles, he can't hardly get a hold of them and stop, and it's kind of dry. You just go home, and Jesus is walking the aisle. Then I hadn't changed.
Amen.
He's standing right there beside me. He's turning inside of the right now. He's saying, I'm saying, God, general conference with no thousands of people, God. He's right here.
Uh-huh.
Then you remember that night, healed that lady, pulled her on the wheelchair, can't see, and he's in right here. Thank God.
Amen.
I know music ain't breaking. He said, what's that got to do with who I am?
That's right.
He said, I know that the goosebumps ain't running up down your back, but what's that got to do with who I am, what I can do?
That's right.
You got levels of worship, you know, level one clapping, level two lifting, level three dancing, you don't do level three step for level one time.
Amen.
Gotta feel 12 goosebumps, great dance. I was in church the other day, Pastor said, let's all lift our hands to the Lord. And I lift my hands and just begin to dance, and everybody there begin to serve. And listen.
Yeah.
You see, I'm doing level three step for level one time. I watched this sister dance the other day, and I was with some fellas, and boy, they're critical. I was with some fellas, I'm critical kind. And she's up there, she's dancing before the Lord, and they said, boy, I don't feel nothing. She's up there dancing. I thought, what have you got to feel to worship God?
Hallelujah.
What have you got to feel to worship God? What have you got to feel to see Him? If there's anything done here this week that'll last, it's going to be through the body, because He reconciles through a body that sees Him and lifts Him up and builds Him a house. It's going to be through the body. Let's lift Him up right now together. Please don't make it be instigated by a preacher and clapping and screaming and how fast the song gets. Please, please see Him. I'm asking you right now. I'm praying, Master, right now that you'll take just parts of this message and use them as a divine surgical tool. Oh God, I pray that you'll touch our spiritual eyes and help us to see you. I pray, Master, that we'll be able to lift up our voices this week and cry. I pray that we'll be lost in the Spirit of God. We'll cry and we'll weep and we'll shake. I pray that you'll have free liberty and you'll reconcile and your house will be big and you'll be able to operate. Because if there's anything done here this week, it's going to be through the body. God is in you. He's churning inside of you. If there's somebody here tonight that needs touch, they're going to be touched through the body of Christ. And it just might be you that the part of the body that God's trying to flow through right now. Are you an impedance or are you allowing Him to flow?